Awesome. Awesome. Well, I love celebrating baptism. That's awesome. And today we're continuing in our series that we started last week called Real Mature. And I love this phrase because usually when you hear the phrase real mature, it's not usually a compliment, is it? You know? It's usually when people say real mature, it's usually when you do something not very smart, when you do something dumb and people look at you and say, real mature. Real mature. In other words, grow up, man. Grow up. And so, but we're talking about it not as an insult, but as an invitation to be real mature. And we're looking at this question is, what is it, how do we become spiritually mature? How do we become spiritually mature? How do we grow to become all that God wants us to be? And if we can be honest, I imagine that some of you might be thinking, who cares? Who cares, right? Like, why does spiritual maturity matter to me? I mean, I come to church. Maybe I've accepted Jesus in my life. Maybe I haven't, but I've got enough of God as I can kind of need to get around my week. Why does spiritual maturity matter? Why does it matter? And here's why it matters. It matters because when you're spiritually mature, when you're real mature, you get the best life you can have on this earth, and you get the best life that you can have in eternity when you're spiritually mature. In fact, if you're spiritually mature, you know God better and better. You know God. And you can start to recognize how God is at work in your life, how God is at work in your career, how God is at work in people's lives around you, in your neighborhood, in your classrooms, how God is at work in the world around you when you're real mature. When you're real mature, it also means that what I found is that it means that Jesus is breathing life into every single area of your life. He's changing and transforming every area. And so Jesus breathes life into your family and into your career. He breathes life into your finances and into your purpose and into your soul, into the depths of your soul. And so what spiritual maturity is really about, it's really about God growing you to become the person that God originally created you to be, right? That's the invitation. The reason God wants to grow you is because you get to be who God created you to be. You get to be who God created you to be when you're real mature. And so last week, we talked about how the principle, how God wants to grow you spiritually. How God wants to grow you spiritually. And we showed you this picture of the largest tree in the world by volume. It's General Sherman tree. It's a sequoia tree that's found in California. It's this massive tree. I love how small this guy is compared to how big the tree is. And, you know, it's just a reminder of like, wow, God, you have created so much. Like when I see like whales, have you seen pictures of whales in the ocean? And then you look and you see that like, that, you know, you look in the sky and you realize those tiny, teeny, tiny little stars are these like gigantic balls of gas. And you start to realize, wow, God, who I am, and who you are and what you can do, wow, you're so big. But we talked about, hey, that tree, that God wants you to be like that big tree. He wants you to be like that big tree. He wants to grow you in your faith deeper and wider and stronger in your faith and taller in your faith. And so what we said is that God loves you. I want you to know this. God loves you just as you are. God loves you right where you are, just as you are. But here's the even better news. God loves you too much to keep you where you are. God loves you too much to keep you where you are. He loves you that much. He wants you to grow. He sees, like, here's where you are right now, version 2.0, right? How many of you get updates on your iPhone or on your smartphone and it says you need an upgrade, you need an update, right? Basically, you know, you might be 1.0, 2.0, or the version of who God created you to be, but God is saying, wait, there's so much more. Like all you see right now is version 2.0, but wow, I want to take you to 100.2, right? I want to take you to the place that I have purpose for you. I want you to become that. I don't want you to stop until you get there. And so here's the thing. So we said last week that growing real mature in Christ isn't some abstract goal. It's not something where it's just a feeling, you know, like where we concentrate really hard. Spiritual maturity, just to put it really, really simple, spiritual maturity is simply about having a growing relationship with God. That's it. It's about having a growing relationship with God. And in other words, spiritual intimacy. And what we found is that, you know, every single relationship in your life, every single relationship in your life is dynamic, right? It's dynamic if you're married, it's dynamic, it's always changing. with your friends and your coworkers. It's dynamic. And what in the same kind of way, your relationship with God is dynamic. You're either growing closer to God or you're growing away. You're growing closer to God or you're growing apart. You're never staying the same. And so the invitation to spiritual maturity is to basically grow, to know God and to be close to God. And we said last week, because of what Jesus did on the cross, he kicked down the door. He kicked down the door so that you could receive his grace. And we said that you can have as much of God as you want. And God will give you as much of himself as you will pursue. And so we talked about spiritual intimacy. Today we're going to be talking about another way that God grows us. And that is through biblical knowledge. Through biblical knowledge. Now here's the thing. Spiritual intimacy, we talked about it last week. Spiritual intimacy engages the heart. That's what engages the heart. Like when you worship, man, it moves your heart. You know, it moves your heart. When you're pursuing God, it's about the heart. But biblical knowledge engages the head. It engages the head. In fact, one of the greatest scripture in all the Bible, the Shema, that every, it's in Deuteronomy, and it's the greatest commandment. It's basically love the Lord your God with all your heart. We do this a lot of times as a family. I do this with my kids. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And we do this. I do this to them. And with all your soul, and I kind of like tickle them, you know, because that's like all of you, your soul. Love the Lord your God with all your mind. That's your head, right? And love your God, Lord your God with all your strength. And they love that part because we do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And I tickle them. Love the Lord your God with all your mind and with all your strength. And they love that. And so we're talking about how do we engage God with our mind. Biblical knowledge. Peter was one of Jesus's closest disciples, and here's what he wrote about that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. He said this, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." Grow in grace and knowledge. Grow in grace and knowledge. The reason knowledge is so important is because if you want to follow God, you've got to know God. If you want to follow God, you've got to know God. You've got to know who he is. And so here's what I want you to know today. We're gonna kind of go here. In every situation in life, whether it's your marriage, your relationships, your family, every situation, whether it's your career and your finances, whether it's, you know, how you manage your time and your resources and, you know, your energy. When we're talking about our ethics or our values or our decisions, every decision in life has to start with this opening question, and it's this: is that true? Is that true? It always has to start with that question: is that true? And so to be spiritually mature, it means that we are people that know the truth. We know what truth is. And so biblical knowledge is about knowing the truth of God. It's about growing. It's about maturing your mind, God challenging your thinking, and growing in your understanding of God and his will for your life. And so we got to start with that question in anything in our life. Is that true? Is that true? Because we live in a world where truth, I don't know if you noticed, but truth has become a little muddy. Everybody's got an opinion or everybody's got thoughts about what truth is and where you get it. And so I heard another pastor share some examples of things that people commonly say today, or things that people commonly think today that we've got to measure against. Is this true? Is that true? And so here's some examples of some of those things, and I think it's going to articulate why it matters, why the truth matters. Here's one example. Some people say, well, God's love for us means that we aren't expected to change anything. Just be who you feel like being. Is that true? Here's another one. Life should always be fair. Is that true? So we got to question these things. Being a Christian should make my life easy and comfortable. Is that true? Here's another one. My spouse should meet all my needs. Is that true? Right? You know, Jerry Maguire, it was one of those things where he had that great, that great scene where he says, "You complete me." And it's great for the movies, but is that true? Is that true? Here's another one. A lot of people think, well, the presence of evil in the world, all this bad stuff happening, that must mean that God's not real. Is that true? Here's another one. God only uses people who are spiritually mature. God only uses people who have all their life together and know a whole lot about the Bible. Is that true? Or how about this? This is a controversial one today. Some people say, well, divorce is never a sin. On the other hand, people say divorce is always a sin. And on both of those, is that true? Is that true? Here's another one. Don't influence your kids too much. Let them find their own beliefs. Is that true? How's that working for us? Is that true? Here's another one. My money is mine, and God has nothing to say about it. Is that true? Another one is this. There is no hell, and everybody goes to heaven. Sounds nice, but is that true? Here's the last one. There are many ways to God, and Jesus is just one of those ways. You find your way. Is that true? See, to be spiritually mature, you see why it matters how we answer these questions, right? To be spiritually mature, as the world is feeding us all these questions, and if we're spiritually mature, we've got to be people that measures what we hear and what we experience by that statement. Is that true? Is that true? You know, because if we don't measure the truth on those kind of things, we all have to figure out, like, what's going to be our source of truth? And what I've found is the way we answer that question matters. And what happens is there are at least three different ways that we filter the truth. What truth really is. Is it relative? Is it something that's an absolute? There's three different ways. Here's the three different ways. We find truth in three different ways. On the one hand, there's God's word. That's one way of truth. There's God's word. Then we have, and you kind of know this today, there's people's word. Let's call it that. And people's word is basically society has something to say about what truth is, and Facebook has something to say about what truth is, right? And all sorts of things, on and on. This is what your friends tell you and stuff like that. And then, let's just say your word is another thing. And so you've got thoughts, you've got context, you've got a way of seeing things. And so these are your words. And so we have these three things, God's word, people's word, or your word, God's word, Oprah's word, or your word. And so here's the thing. The question is, what's going to be your source? What's going to be your source? Who are you going to listen to? And when one of these says something different than the other, what's going to bend and what's going to guide your life? We all have to decide that. And so for you to consider, I want you to check out 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting with verse 14. We're going to really land at verse 16. That's the key, but let's catch up, starting verse 14. He says this, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it." Timothy says this. He says, "And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Here's the key part. All Scripture is God-breathed. Let's say that together. All Scripture is what? God-breathed. It's God-breathed. It's God-breathed. And it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All Scripture is God-breathed. What does that mean? Is that like a sneeze? You know, like, I don't know if I want that, right? What does it mean that all Scripture is God-breathed? It means that it's breathed out from the very breath, from the heart, from the very mind of God. So that means that when we pick up the Bible, we're not just reading another book. By the way, this is the all-time bestseller of every book, right? But who cares about those stats? What I want to know, is this more than just a book? Is this truly living? Is this truly something that goes beyond what some author wrote down a long time ago? Is this really is this really the breathed out word of God? See, the Scripture tells us that because it's breathed out from God, the thing is, when God breathes into something, it's life-giving. When God breathes into anything, it's life-giving. So let me give you an example. When in the very beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, God had, put the planets in motion. He'd put the stars in the sky. He created the animals and the plants and all these things. And on the last day, he created humanity. And we can talk about how that all happened and stuff like that. And you don't even have to believe if it happened in 6 days and all that. I want you to focus on this. The point is that God created humanity in his image. The first man, the first person was called Adam. Adam was called Adam, which literally means, I love this, earth thing, right? He created earth thing because he took the dust from the earth and he formed the first human being. So we become earth thing, lifeless, a shell of a body. But what it took for us to become to come alive is it says in the scripture that God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. And in that moment, we became animated to life. We become animated and able to stand because God breathed into us the breath of life. And so when God breathes into anything, it becomes alive. And so when it says that this is the breathed out word of God, it means that it's alive. We just sang Spirit of the Living God. Did you know that the word for spirit in the Old Testament is the same word for wind, for the same word for breath? And so what it's basically saying is this has been breathed out from the very Spirit of God. This is God's word for you and to you. And so everything, since Scripture is God's breath, the truth of God's word breathes life into everything. And that means that God's word for us, if it really is God's word, if it really is breathed out from God, what it means is that it has to become the first word that defines everything about what truth is. And so it means that we have to measure everything that we think and everything that we're told against what Scripture says. And so when other people's opinion says something different than God's word, the question is, what's going to bend? When what I want to happen and what I think and what I was always taught as a kid, if all of a sudden Scripture says something different, the question is, what's going to bend? The way you answer that question determines what's the source of truth in your life. And so the question is, do you bend to the to your opinions and to your decisions? Do you bend those things to match the truth of God's word, right? To match the truth of God's word? Or do you bend God's word? Do you take God's word and just twist it a little bit to match what you think or what other people say? This is how we all have to wrestle with Scripture. Where do we find truth? Where do we find truth? In fact, that's what, if you read in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 3, Jesus is baptized. We just experienced a baptism moment, right? Jesus is baptized in Matthew chapter 3, and it says this. It says that when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, this holy moment happened. Basically, it says that the heavens opened up, and it was almost like a spirit came down like a dove and descended on Jesus. And a voice from heaven, who do you think that was? God the Father, says to the crowd that was there and to Jesus, he says this, "This is my Son, whom I love, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Now, here's the thing. Every time we're baptized, Jesus says the same thing, except for listen to us, right? What he says in the moment when any of us are baptized, Jesus says, "This is my daughter. This is my son. I love him. I got a plan for their life. I love them and I'm proud of them, not because of what they've done, but because of my grace. I'm so proud of them." And so here's the thing. I want you to know that in that moment, it's this great moment. But then right after that, we turn the page to Matthew chapter 4, and it says that Jesus was then sent into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. And it's like, my goodness. Isn't it true that you go through an incredibly like amazing spiritual moment, and then all of a sudden, the enemy starts to throw something in the way? Happens all the time, right? In fact, when we were planting this church, when we first started planting the church, one of the things that we found is, man, there is a real spiritual enemy, right? And we started realizing that as we're trying to reach a whole lot of people, there were all sorts of closed doors that we were encountering and all sorts of things that were trying to discourage us. And we kind of had a decision to make. Is this God's will? Is this what God wants? Or is this something else? And what we started realizing, man, when all of a sudden you start to get some opposition spiritually, it might be a clue that you're headed in the right way. It might be a clue that you're headed in the right direction that's going to transform people's lives. Because why would the powers of darkness care if you're just tapping your foot and going through the motions, right? And so here's the thing. He's led into the wilderness to be tempted by the desert, Jesus is. And all of a sudden, the devil takes the truth of Scripture and he just does this. He takes the truth of Scripture and he just twists it just a little bit. And he says this, "Hey, if you're really the Son of God, tell those stones right there to become bread. You've been fasting in the desert. You're probably hungry, right? Tell those stones to become bread." And Jesus takes the Scripture, and he talks to him back with Scripture, and he says, "No, man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." It's amazing. Whenever I fast, that's the word that comes to mind for me. I'm always like, man does not live on bread alone or chicken biscuits, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That always comes to mind for me. Chick-fil-A does too. But anyway, you can't get it on Sunday, so sorry. Then he says this, Satan says this. He says, okay, if you're really the Son of God, throw yourself down from this high mountain and God will save you. And he takes the truth and he twists it. Then he says, hey, look, if you'll worship Jesus, if you'll just worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. And what he doesn't realize and what is he takes the truth and he twists it because he doesn't have the kingdoms of the world to give. And so he takes the truth and he just twists it. And that's what happens. That's what happens when we take the truth of God and we just twist it a little bit to fit us or to fit our culture. What happens is that's called a half-truth. And real truth, the truth of God, it brings life. It breathes life into everything. But half-truths breathes loss and lies into your life. It's so important that we know the truth. And if you find that God always thinks the way you think, if you find that God always votes the way you vote, if you find that God always, he never stretches your opinions or your decisions, then you might not be really following God. You might be following or maybe formed a version of God that looks a lot like you. And so we got to be careful when God's word stands in opposition to people's word or to my word, what's going to bend? And this is where most people stall out in their spiritual growth. Because what happens is when God's word matches what I want, when God's word matches what other people say, it's like, yep, yep, keep following it. Yep, yep, yep. And all of a sudden, when it stands in opposition to what culture says or what you were always taught or what you really want to happen, when all of a sudden God's word is clearly standing in the middle of that, this is where a lot of people say, well, never mind, I'm not following God's word here. I was moving forward, but now I'm going to walk away from that and I'm going to follow what I want. And in that moment, what we've done is we may say that God is the Bible is the source of our life, but we live like that's not true. And so here's a big idea for us today. The big idea is this. You have to know God's word to follow God's word. You have to know God's word to follow God's word. That means we got to do our part to be students of God's word. We got to know who God is by getting in his word. I think the number one problem or the number one barrier to becoming spiritually mature today is not about our heart. A lot of people have heart for God. The number one barrier, I believe, to growing to be real mature in Christ is biblical knowledge. It's knowledge. In fact, when Mandy and I first moved here to start the Fountain, we moved here and moved into a home. It was just me and her, right? We didn't even have kids. We had three kids to help grow the church, all right? But I'm kidding. But here's the thing. We moved in and we started meeting people. And for 9 months, it was really weird because I'm a pastor and I would go to a coffee shop and people say, oh, what do you do? Like, here we go. It's about to get real interesting. When you tell people they're a pastor, they stop cussing and they hide their beer. That's what happens, right? That's just... You know, it's just, that's the way it goes. I'm a pastor. Like, where's your church? Well, it's everywhere. What do you mean it's everywhere, right? Here's the thing. We didn't have a place that we were meeting at the time. And it was really interesting because people always think the church is a building. And we've learned, man, the church is not a building. The church is a people. It's a community. It's people who follow Jesus. That's the church, right? And so, when we started encountering all sorts of people who weren't in church, and who were very interested in God, but people who knew very little about God. And what we found is there were a lot of half-truths that have kept people away from God and from being in church. There was a lot of people who we encountered that says, well, look, I know that God could never love somebody like me because of all the stuff that I've done in my life. And what it is, it's taking the truth and it's twisting it. And that's been a half-truth that's kept somebody away from what God wants to do in their life. And we were able to say, now, God loves you just as you are. His grace is available for you. He died on the cross for you. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? We can follow Jesus because of what he's done. And so many of these conversations. And early on, we were in this Bible study. We had this Bible study. And there was this, I remember just part of the Bible study, there was somebody that brought up Adam and Eve. They just brought up Adam and Eve in the conversation. And this sweet young mother who had such heart, she didn't grow up in church. She just said very honestly, she said, who is that? Who is that? I mean, somebody in our area, who is that? I've never heard of Adam and Eve. And I was surprised. But that was a moment where we could decide as a church and as leaders, okay, do you look down on people because they don't know something? Or do you circle back and you help them to get there, right? And so the thing I loved is that this woman, I was so excited because it showed us, wow, we're hitting the target. We're hitting the target of reaching people who are far from God, not in church. We want to be reaching every single person with the gospel, right? But it was one of those things where I loved how eager she was, that she was willing to say, look, I don't know who that is. Can you show me? Can you teach me? And I think that's the heart that God wants us to have all the time when it comes to our lives. So here's the thing. We have so many really smart people in this church, really smart people. Mandy and I laugh all the time because like there's some brilliant people in our church in all sorts of different fields. We've got people that are running businesses and teaching students and designing medicine and, you know, creating software, leading sales teams, you name it, right? But people tell us all the time, like, the Bible is just, it's intimidating. The Bible's intimidating. I don't know where to start. Like, I feel like every time I, when I start getting into Scripture, I didn't grow up with Scripture, and so maybe it's too late for me, and it's easy to kind of give up. On the other hand, sometimes we have people who have been around Scripture a lot, who have been around the church a lot and for years, and sometimes we don't flex our spiritual muscles to go to the next level and to grow, to know more. Here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 about that, about people who have been in the church a long time, been around God's word. Here's what he says. He says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness, about what's right and wrong and how to follow God. He says, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use, have trained themselves. Think like an Olympic, how an Olympic athlete trains themselves to distinguish good from evil. It says, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity. We looked at that verse last week, and it continues about ways to do that. But here's the thing. Imagine if you were to go to a steakhouse today, right? That sounds good, baby. Like, you go to a steakhouse today, and they've got a white tablecloth, and everybody starts ordering. I want the filet mignon. I want the 18-ounce sirloin. You know, you're really hungry. And everybody's ordering steak. And all of a sudden, there's somebody who's the same age as you. All of a sudden, they say, you know what? I can't have steak. Can you give me like a big, big bottle of milk? I'll have that. That's weird, man. Like, why'd you come to a steakhouse to drink milk, right? And it's weird to hear about that physically, but when it comes to spiritually, what the writer of Hebrews is saying, guys, when it comes to your faith and your knowledge, don't just stay at the elementary level. Don't keep just drinking milk. Dig deeper into who God is. Got to know his word better. Barna Research Group found that that fewer than half of all Americans can name the four Gospels. Fewer than half the Americans can name the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I've been teaching my son Peyton this. He's six. Six? No, he's seven. He just turned seven. Oh, my goodness. Just had a dad moment. They said that, look, 60% of Americans can't name five of the Ten Commandments. Can't name five of the Ten Commandments. George Barna said, look, no wonder people break the Ten Commandments all the time. They don't know what they are. And that could either become a crutch, like, well, I don't know what it is, so whatever. Or it could become an opportunity to grow. I want to know you more, God. Researchers George Gallup and Jim Castelli said it like this. They said, Americans revere the Bible, but by and large, they don't read it. And because they don't read it, they have become a nation that is biblically illiterate. We struggle to know the Bible because we haven't read it as a country, but so many people in our country don't read the Bible. And so I want to give you good news. You want some good news? The Bible was written in a way and in a vocabulary that was really easy to understand. I mean, the original language, there is no these and thous and weird complicated language. There's not. The original language doesn't have that. I mean, it'll use words like repentance and stuff like that, but it's not weird language. And in fact, it was written the New Testament in Koine Greek, which was the Greek language that everybody spoke on the streets. The same that you would write on Facebook or on social media. It was spoken like that. And so if you've ever picked up a Bible like I did when I was really little that was given to me by my grandmother, and you start reading it and you're like, I have no idea what this is saying. Like, I read two verses and I have no idea what this means. Here's the good news. It's a translation. Pick another translation. Just grab another translation. One of the things we use a lot here at the Fountain, we use the NIV, the New International Version, or the NLT a lot, the New Living Translation. But there's a lot of translations that are helpful. Find another translation. But make the daily investment of getting into God's Word during the week. So let me end like this. Let me give you really quick, helpful tips about reading the Bible that are really practical. Here's number one. We're going to go fast. Number one is this. Don't treat Scripture like a magic 8-ball. Don't treat Scripture like a magic 8-ball. Here's what I mean. Remember the magic 8-ball thing where you ask it a question and you shake it up and it says, come back later, I'm not ready to answer. You're like, oh, and you shake it again, should I buy a house? And it says, no, not at this time. Sometimes we do this about Scripture. And if I can be really transparent, I used to think that, like, okay, God, am I supposed to ask this girl out on a date? You know, and I'd flip the Scripture and I'd point somewhere and it says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Okay, so yes, no, what does that mean, right? And so the flip randomly and point is not how God speaks to us. Instead, I want to encourage you to read the Scripture in the context. Read the context of what's around it so you can understand it better. Here's number two. Number two, read Scripture thoughtfully and prayerfully. Read Scripture thoughtfully and prayerfully. For me, when you're reading a book on the beach, you oftentimes try to read the whole book, you know, in a week at the beach, right? You try to read it in one setting. The Bible's a little different. It's God's Word. There's so much packed in there. What I found is I've got to slow down. Sometimes for me, that means I might read 15 verses. I might read 12 verses. I might read 3 verses. And I read it thoughtfully and prayerfully. And when I read it, I want to encourage you to ask yourself some questions. The first question is, what does this teach me about God's Word? Or what does this teach me about God right now? The second question is this, what is it saying to the original audience? And so if it's Paul's letters, what is he saying to the church he's writing it to? If it's Jesus' story of the woman at the well, what is Jesus saying to this woman who's at the well, who's had a really scandalous life? So what does it say to them? And then the last question is this, what does God want me to do with it? What does God want me to do with it? So read it thoughtfully and prayerfully. And I want to encourage you, if you don't know what the Scripture says, just pray and ask God. If you get stuck there, email us. We'll be happy to help you, right? Here's number three. Number three is this. Walk through a Bible plan. Walk through a Bible plan. If you have smartphones, most of us have smartphones, there are incredible apps. And one of the best apps is the Bible app by YouVersion. It'll be the first one that pops up probably. It's the most popular Bible in the world. But because it's got every translation on it for free, I want to encourage you to download that, the YouVersion Bible app. I don't get profit from this. I'm just telling you, it's free. Here's the thing. If you'll do that, they've got Bible plans that are 5 days or 1 month or a year, different things. And there's topical studies. Like, let's say you're dealing with anxiety. You can search anxiety. You can search about parenting. You can search about sports. They've got all sorts of plans, and you can walk through the Bible or read it in a year. But a plan helps you to plan. And I personally set up a reminder on my phone that 11 something in the morning every single day, it buzzes my phone to say, hey, it's time to do your daily reading. So I encourage you to walk through a Bible plan. And the last thing I want to encourage you to do, number four, is this. Read the Bible in community. Read the Bible in community. See, you weren't made to do faith and to do life alone, so I want to encourage you to read the Bible together. Do it on your own, but find a place to do it in community. One of the best, this is why we believe in refresh groups. Because we believe when you read the Bible together, when you study the Bible together, you sharpen each other. You help each other to get it right. You help each other to follow God better. You hold each other accountable. And so here's the thing, to wrap up, here's the question. What are you going to make the source of your truth? What's going to be the source of truth in your life? I want to encourage you to wrap your life and to wrap your faith around God's Word because it's life-giving so that you can become the people God wants you to be, growing stronger and deeper through biblical knowledge.